second part of the series on anger. Tomorrow's Valentine's Day. So I've never really preached on anger before Valentine's Day. So this isn't a new thing for me. So he's just with a bunch of pastors having some pastorly fun on the slopes. So that's cool. So you guys having a good week?
Yeah.
Awesome. Awesome. Got plowed out of the snow. It's mild now. It's like the tropics, right? So this message, this whole series, as you know, Pastor Ben talked about on Sunday, is coming off the heels of the Thaw Conference, right? So there were so many wonderful words, so many great times in the presence of God, and really great words for our church, right? We know what our vision and what we're called to do, but I just feel like there's just another stamp on it, like, to go out. But in order to do that, I mean, we all want to know God more, right? We want to see more souls saved, right? Anybody with me? You want to be closer to the Lord, like, more than you ever have been, right? But in order to do that, sometimes we need to let go of some things, right? And so that's what this message is about anger. And I never really looked at it until probably, you know, before Pastor Ben asked me, and I'm like, wow, I guess it's for me. but there's a lot of things anger, we all get angry, right? And so our will is a tough thing. Our flesh and our will is in the way, man, it is like a steel, like, I want to do my own thing, right? It can be so, maybe I'm just speaking for myself, but probably so. I mean, I'll just be an example to y'all. but it can be pretty stubborn. Like Pastor Ben was talking about, I mean, there's so many different ways. If people don't drive like us, if we see things that are different, we see things in the news. You know, even I was thinking about even different prejudices of different faiths. You know, Muslims, you know, they showed those Christians being beheaded, I think, a couple years back. But what if that person that did that came to faith in Christ? Is God's grace for him too? Absolutely. Even the vilest, you think of the vilest of person being in prison. I mean, think of doing something crazy, terrible to your kids. And maybe they're even killed your kids, right? Could you forgive them? Or do you say, God, I am a God-fearing family. We raised them right. That is wrong. He deserves punishment. And in today's world, in high schools, you see if they're upset with each other or they're wronged by a boyfriend and girlfriend, either the person will kill the girlfriend or boyfriend and then commit suicide. I mean, you see that very prevalent. Or the parents. And it just shows us, like, we don't know how to deal with the anger that's within us. And that's what we're talking about today. And just a recap from last Sunday, we talked about in James, right? In the first chapter of James, that the anger of man does not achieve the goal, which is the righteousness of God. It does not achieve. Anger does not achieve that. And God is slow to get angry, quick to hear. And we're going to go over the key scripture for tonight is in Jonah. And the whole book of Jonah is so good. We will go there later. I don't want you to go there now and get distracted, but you can if you want. But we're going to see. I pray that the Holy Spirit shows you, because in my words, you won't be able to, but the Holy Spirit to show the stark difference of God's heart versus Jonah's heart. It's shown through when he was so upset with God not declaring judgment on the people of Nineveh. Does anybody remember that definition of anger from Sunday? It's that feeling of displeasure for what we regard as wrong toward others or ourselves. So a displeasure sometimes I know when Pastor Ben was, I'm like, I got to think about that for a minute. Like, I need to know what, there are all these big words. I'm like, I got to get definitions of this. So think, anger is a displeasure of what we regard as wrong toward others or ourselves. So we say, oh, it's wrong to kill a friend that's 16 years old. Yes, it is. But what about ourselves? Do we get angry with ourselves by decisions that we've made? I shouldn't have done that. And how does it show up in our life? How does anger come out in our life? It comes out in four different ways. It's saying, well, I'm not really, because I was feeling like, I'm not really an angry person, you know? But then my work happened today. And I'm like, wow, okay, God, well, they, all right. You know, when at anytime you turn the corner, somebody does something that you didn't expect. You didn't expect them to pull in front of you while you're turning right, or to go right behind you, right on your tail, or anything. I mean, your kids can make decisions that you're not happy with, and there's that some sort of anger or resentment, right? I mean, we can look at it in so many different ways. But one of the four ways, there's four ways that anger shows up in our life. Indignation. Indignation is one of them. Resentment. And then wrath and rage. Sounds like I should have, for rage and fury are the last one. I think John should be here to give me some like heavy metal wrath, fury music. But indignation is actually the anger expressed as something as offensive, unfair, unjust, or mean in character or conduct. It's like, huh? That when I read that, I'm like, I don't even know what that means. And only in this culture that we live in, it's so chaotic and so tense, political things. Like, you're a Christian and a Democrat? Really? You shouldn't even be saved. I mean, or you think you're pro-life, you're pro-choice. I can't even believe, and you don't even realize the resentment and indignation that you're having to somebody that doesn't believe like you, doesn't think like you, doesn't act like you, even though they may be believers. When a person is indignation, another definition is when a person is disgusted or repulsed by a prejudice that was committed. My father's not watching this, so. great parents, love my parents, but sometimes they can see on the side, well, look at that person. They're from Alabama. They drive crazy. Oh, that must be a Democrat. Yep. And just repulsed by because they think differently than themselves. And you don't really know them, but that's that indignation, that overlying anger. So I want to try to help us unpack what anger is. What it really is meaning. Take some of those things off. Resentment is another way anger presents itself. When we don't express or deal with our anger, this is what breeds resentment. That underlying feeling actually gets toward inward, toward yourself. If you don't express anger, it's that resentment, that holding a grudge. You think, yeah, I forgave him. I just don't ever look at them again. And I really hope my mansion in heaven isn't next to them. resentment leads one to ponder, meditate on our personal wrongs with a deeper lasting anger. Like, man, I really wish I wouldn't have done that. I wish I'd acted. And you rehearse it and ponder it and meditate on over and over. So these first two are ones that, you know, we can kind of relate to in some way. But these next ones are where there's action, where wrath is an action that's carried out in great anger for specific punishment. It's bitterly being provoked, antagonized. I think of like, you know, relationships, slashing tires. I'll show him. I'll show her. You know, slashing tires or just specifically getting back at them to hurt them and bring punishment. Rage is that passionate, burning anger. Remember what anger is? It's like that. It's that glow. It's that, you know, in a fire when it's those red coals, it's red hot. It's on fire. You are, man, you are, you know when you get mad, sometimes you can't control it. You're like, I'm so mad I can't even think straight. I'm just like that. And then fury is that last stage of anger that hopefully doesn't present us in our life, but that's excessive rage, almost to the madness state. So hopefully we're not in a fury or excessive rage, but if we don't deal with this is pretty big. We can't do it on our own. I don't know about you, but I try to deal with things on my own, you know, different sins. And it's you can't. You got to do it by the Holy Spirit. And so hopefully this text will help you tonight. Before we go into the key text in Jonah, I want to just give some historical background on Jonah and why you can understand why Jonah was feeling the way he was. Why did Jonah want judgment on the Ninevites so bad? Yeah, they were wicked, but why was it such a thing? It displeased God of his judgment. Well, just a background on the Ninevites and what that country was about. You remember Nimrod? I always like saying that. Because I would hear my brother or father, no, my dad wouldn't call me that, but my brother would. Nimrod. But anyways, Nimrod, the son of Cush, was the grandson of Ham, who is who? The youngest son of Noah. Okay? So Nimrod actually was the first person named in the Bible to be mentioned as a mighty war hero. And then we're going to go into all those countries. Assyria, which is modern-day Turkey, northern Iraq. Sometimes you'll hear Mesopotamia. But Assyria was called the land of Nimrod. And so associate Syria with Nimrod. War heroes. I mean, fierce warriors. Not, like, if you could think of Vikings and, I mean, crazy battle guys. They were known, Assyrians were famous for their fearsome army. They were a warrior society. It wasn't just like, oh, I'm going to war and I'm coming back. That was their life. They fought. That was their lifestyle completely. Nimrod was the mighty war hero that actually eventually built Nineveh. So Nimrod was the picture of that fierce, aggressive warrior. King of Assyria. So you hear a lot of Assyria in the northern kingdom and southern kingdom, but Assyria and the god of war was their inspiration to fear and put people in terror as a way of controlling people or nations they defeated. They would massacre, they would burn, they would torture people alive, they hoisted them up on poles. They would hoist the enemies alive on long poles to display their power. I mean, these weren't your normal, like, kid in the backyard just having a fist fight. They got pleasure out of that to control, and thought they were just showing who they are. The fame and reputation of this nation had to affect Jonah's feelings. I mean, this is Nineveh. These are the people that were warmongers and just, you know, just almost got, it makes me think of the Roman soldiers who beat Jesus. They, you know, in that passion, some of you have seen the passion where they were just like feeding off of it and they were laughing. There's no, you know, coincidence between the Roman soldiers and Assyria, but that's what I think of. During Jonah's missionary trip to Nineveh, it had many small cities. So it was about 120,000 cities. Multiple smaller cities, and altogether was about 120,000. So the people of God suffered under two powers that fought for supremacy in that land. They were either under the Babylonians or the Assyrians. Yikes. Not really good choices, either one of them, right? So let's go to Jonah, chapter 3. He's one of those minor prophets. All right. Right before Micah. All right. And I think sometimes we can go over Jonah as just a kid's story about being in the belly of a whale, but there's really so much more to the story. And so Jonah, I wanted to go to verse 3:10, but I'm going to just read that chapter. Chapter 3, verse 1. When the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, get up, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach the message that I tell you. So Jonah got up and went to Nineveh, according to the Lord's command. Now Nineveh was an extremely large city, a three-day walk. Jonah set out on the first day of his walk in the city and proclaimed, "In 40 days, Nineveh will be demolished." The men of Nineveh believed in God. They proclaimed a fast and dressed in sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the feast. When the word reached the king of Nineveh, he got up from his throne, took off his royal robe, put on sackcloth, and sat in ashes. Then he issued a decree in Nineveh. By order of the king and his nobles, no man or beast, herd or flock is to taste anything at all. They must not eat, drink water. Furthermore, both man and beast must be covered in sackcloth. And it goes on to them fasting and turning away. Nine, it says, who knows? God may turn and relent. He may turn from his burning anger so that we will not perish. And verse 10, then God saw their actions, that they had turned from their evil ways. So God relented from the disaster that he had threatened to do to them, and he did not do it. So he, in chapter 1, the word of the Lord first came to Jonah, said, you need to go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim judgment. So how excited would Jonah be? Awesome! I get to proclaim the hammer down needs to come down on these warmongering people. Judgment of God is coming. Awesome. I mean, it's real easy for us to have the hammer come down. That's what the first in chapter 1. Chapter 2, Jonah prays to God. He's in the belly of the whale. And even in there, you'll see, he's praying to God that he gets released from that. But he also says, you can see a little bit of his indignation. Those who regard and follow worthless idols turned away from their source of mercy and living kindness. But for me, I'll sacrifice to you a voice of thanksgiving. See, he restricted God too much. He thought God would only be compassionate to Israel and not to other people. They didn't really deserve forgiveness. I mean, look how wicked these people were. Why would you do that, God? You're our God. Nobody else's. He believed God was passionate, but only toward Israel. And in the book of Jonah, you'll see the Lord is free to bless whoever he wants. Whatever nation he wants. Muslim, Islam, Jehovah's Witness, coming to the Lord. If he wants to show himself, he will. He's not bound by our own misconceptions. See, the difference with us is that we use our own will and not God's mind. We're not all-knowing. We don't know what the best is because we're human. We're sinful. Yes, we have divine natures. Yes, we're born again, but we're not God. We don't understand his ways. His ways are not our ways, right? And then we get to Jonah 3, and we see the people we just read, they turn from their wicked ways. And God relented concerning that calamity that he declared he would bring on them. And he didn't do it. So you see the stark contrast of Jonah's heart versus God's heart. Even in verse 4 in chapter 3, it says, declared the 40 days before the destruction of Nineveh. Jonah declared that. Even just by doing that announcement, God was showing mercy. He was giving them time. So he will give anybody any time. If he knows in their hearts that there is time for them to come back to the Lord, because he wants all to be saved, right? He wants everybody to come to his bosom. He wants everybody to repent because he created all of us. And he wants them all. So it's like I'm just starting to see, like, oh, look at God's heart. Even though Nineveh was destroyed, there's no proof that their belief in God stayed. Nineveh was destroyed. But he thought, oh, there's still that little bit of softness. They're still seeing either a little wickedness and coming back to him. So it just showing how God's mercy, that's what bothered Jonah. And Jonah's anger justified? Is it justified? Justified meaning, is there legitimate reason? that God shouldn't be angry with them? What about us? What right do you have to be angry? Me. Do we have any rights to be angry? And that's what God says in the book of Jonah. This is about the plant, but he said, where he's talking about, it says, yes, he replied, it is right. I'm angry enough to die. That's where Jonah's saying. It says, you cared about the plant, which you did not. And so God's saying, you care about the plant, which you didn't labor for, and you did not grow. It appeared in the night, and then it perished in the night. Should I not care about the great city of Nineveh, which has more than 120,000 people who cannot distinguish between their right and their left, as well as many animals? So what rights do we have to be angry, right? There's a lot of things that happen in our life that don't seem fair. A lot of stinky things when we were growing up, or expectations that we thought of, just things happening that were like, man, my brother died when he was 6. Why did that happen? You know, why were we raised in certain things? I think the better question is, God knew all along. What is he saying to us about those things? In chapter 4, verse 3 and 4, it says, first verse is, Jonah was greatly displeased and became furious. He prayed to the Lord, please, Lord, isn't this what I said while I was still in my own country? That's why I fled toward Tarshish. Remember when God told him to go to Nineveh? He fled and went to Tarshish. He's saying, that's why I fled, because I know you're a merciful and compassionate God, slow to become angry, rich in faithful love, and one who relents from sending disaster. So I always thought, like, he just didn't want to do what God told him to do, you know, from going to Nineveh to tell about these warmongering people. But here in chapter 4, it says, I knew what kind of God you were, and I didn't want you to give them grace. They were so mean. They don't deserve grace. They don't deserve mercy.
In verse 3, it says, and now, Lord, please take my life from me, for it's better for me to die than to live. And the Lord, here it is, the Lord asks, is it right for you to be angry? Jonah left the city and sat down east of it. He made himself a shelter there. This is great because I see how furious he is with the Lord, but the Lord still plans and rescues him. Even in the midst of this anger, he sends that plant. And so he says, he made himself a shelter there and sat in its shade to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God appointed a plant, and it grew to provide shade over Jonah's head to ease his discomfort. What a great God. You know, even he's so furious for God giving mercy to the Ninevites. He's like, I know you're upset. And it comes away, but we're going to talk about that too. And Jonah was greatly pleased with the plant. And when dawn came the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant, and it withered. So sometimes the Lord allows things, right? He used that worm as an agent to affect change in his life. So I was writing this. I'm like, well, what kind of worm does God allow in our own life to change our hearts, right? Sometimes he allows things to happen because God's goal is to make our heart more like Christ's. So sometimes he allows things. And sometimes, like me, I don't get it right away and can be steel, hard, stubborn. And the sun was rising, and God appointed a scorching east wind. The sun beat down so much on Jonah's head that he almost fainted and he wanted to die. He said, it's better for me to die than to live. And then God asked Jonah, and here it is there a second time, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? Yes, he replied, it's my right, and I'm angry enough to die. So the Lord said, you cared about the plant which you didn't labor for and you didn't grow.
So I think we can learn a lot of great things about Jonah's anger toward the Ninevites. So how do you and I let go of that strong desire to punish versus extend forgiveness? Did we ever needed to be do something for to accept forgiveness? Did we need to do something when we got saved? The truth of the gospel is in Romans 5. While we were enemies of God, let's go there.
The whole chapter is really good and talks about declaring us righteous before God. And here it says, so then as, sorry, I'm looking for a different translation here. That's okay. I'll just read this and it'll come to me, I'm sure. And the gift is not like one man's sin, because one sin came the judgment resulting in condemnation, but from many trespasses came the gift resulting in justification. Since by one man's trespass, death reigned through that one, Jesus, how much more will those who receive the overflow of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in the life through the one man, Jesus Christ? As through one trespass there is condemnation for everyone, so also through one righteous act there is life-giving justification for everyone. Just as though one man's disobedience, the many were sinners, so also through the one man's disobedience, that many will become righteous. So while we were enemies of God, we were reconciled to God, right? So just like the enemies of God in Nineveh, they were wicked against God. They were doing things not right in his sight. But God had mercy on them, right? So going forward with this anger, Pastor Ben's going to be, I went too fast tonight. He's going to be talking about how we can let go of this anger and give us some practical tips on how to do that. So the simple answer of Jonah's anger, was it justified? No, it wasn't, because it was self-centered, right? He was thinking about himself and not God-centered. So what about us? You know, when we feel like we deserve, to forgive somebody, but we're just not willing to do that, and somebody wrongs us, we didn't deserve mercy. We didn't deserve grace. We didn't deserve any of that. So I think sometimes when that anger comes up, and we can feel that, whether it's resentment or, you know, when it's gnawing at you, you know, when you really haven't forgiven and released that, you know, when it just kind of just, it's that ache in your heart, that we just need to think of, you know, what God did for us while we were at sinners. He saved us and died for us before the foundations of the world, right? So I went through this pretty quick here. It's only like 25-2. Yes, sir.
I'd like to give Jonah a little slack for a few seconds.
Yep. Yep.
The reason he didn't go to Nineveh is because if anybody who wasn't part of the group, they turned him into chicken soup. It was cannibalism. And then, so you really have to know the voice of God to make that decision. Obviously, he didn't. He went on a boat ride instead.
Mm-hmm.
The boat almost crashed, then God sent him through 3 days and a great fish. Mm-hmm. I probably would have been a little angry too.
Right.
Being, living in the human fact, but God God's overall plan is he wants us to repent, he wants us to turn our life to Christ. But I give Jonas some slack because of what he went through. Mm-hmm. We see Peter, we see all the apostles, they left, they abandoned him.
Mm-hmm.
But just a thought. Just
yeah, it's that's a great point.
It's one of those things that it's more difficult. And then 100 years later, God wiped it out anyway.
Mm-hmm.
So,
right, right. And we can look at that, how often we become angry. That's kind of the point of him being so angry and not thinking that they deserved any grace, any judgment, you know, anything on their life. And, you know, there's certain people that, I mean, we love everybody here and they deserve grace and mercy. But what about that person that looks different? You know, or do we judge a homeless person? Well, they're in that place because choices they made. You know, on how we can be so right about what we're standing for, but you forget there people are valuable to God. And we shouldn't judge, or not judge, that's a real word that people use, don't judge me. But you know, to look at people, God, they're valuable in God's eyes. You don't know what they walk through, right? Well, they come with different colors, and I know this church, we want to reach out to everybody. So in order to do that, we got to love. You know, we can't hold that. It's just for visible. No, I want this whole, all the churches in Green Bay. I want revival for everyone, right? So I guess we'll close out in prayer. And I'm up here if you guys want to pray. So, Lord, I just thank you for tonight. I thank you for all that you're speaking to us about. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would just show us and highlight the things that we need to grow in, God. I pray that for revelation, that Holy Spirit revelation, God, that we would love like you, we would see like you, God. And we just thank you, God, for your grace and your mercy in our lives, God. We thank you that you loved us while we were yet running away from you. Oh, God, we praise you for that, God. And so I just pray, God, a blessing over every person tonight in this place. I pray that you would just keep them safe, and I pray, God, that you would speak to them during their personal times with you, God. I pray that you would open the word to them. I pray that they would be hungry for more of you like never before, God. And we just thank you for this time. And